Good morning. We want to welcome you as we gather this Sunday morning for praise and worship as we continue to look at places where we see the Old Testament pointing us forward and foreshadowing for us Christ. And on this particular weekend, we also just want to thank those who have served our country and have given us the freedom to come and worship without fear because I think too often we take for granted that our freedom didn't come free, and it came at a great cost. And so we want to thank those who have paid that cost on our behalf. We do have all of our small groups that are continuing to go. There's no end to our need for growing in the Lord. And so Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Saturday morning, we have various options if you want to plug into any of the small groups. And of course, we're available and for people who need prayer and everything as well. So we just want to encourage you to connect, whether you're in person or online. We want to encourage you to connect and to stay connected, that we can encourage one another as we seek after the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we gather here today, we do give you praise and we give you thanks, in particular for just this nation that we live in and just the sacrifice of those who have made this nation so great with the freedoms that we enjoy and the privileges and the benefits that we experience. Help us not to take any of those things for granted, but to appreciate the sacrifice of those who have made it possible. And we give you thanks for their sacrifice and for their families. And we just pray for your continued blessing upon those who are serving our nation. And Father, as we gather here today, we do especially give you thanks for the greatest sacrifice of all that Christ made on our behalf, that through his sacrifice we could approach you, we can have access to you, and that we can freely, truly worship and enter into your presence. And we just pray that as we gather here this morning, that we would do just that, that we would freely enter into your presence through the sacrifice of Christ and with your Holy Spirit. That we would feel your touch, that we would hear your voice, that we would know that you're here with us. And so, Lord, we just give this time into your hands. We pray that you would inhabit our praise and our worship, and that you would just make yourself known as we come through Christ, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. I want to start from Psalm 145. I exalt you, my God the King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. Yahweh is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wonderful works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. They will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. We come today to honor those who have served our country and given their lives, but we also come to honor the one who gave his life for all. So would you stand and sing with us as you are able, indescribable.
Revealing your mind.
Continue on just out of Psalm 143. That's not the one I was going to do. Well, we'll call it good and we'll just say hallelujah. I don't know what I was going to read next. We are honoring him because he is holy and he is our Prince of Peace. So in this next song, we've sung it many times here, but if you are new to our congregation today, men, you will follow me. Women, you will be singing an echo part with Hannah. And then at one point, we're going to split the lyrics on the screen. Ladies, continue singing with Hannah. Men, you can follow me. So you are holy, Prince of Peace.
Of praise,
I will follow.
somewhere in Scripture, I regret to say I wasn't able to find it in time, but it says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people and that he sits on a throne of praise. And so we just offer up our praise to him today, and we ask him to come. Come, Holy Spirit, be with us today and have your way with us.
Okay, this morning we're reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from ESV. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it, and you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put in front of the veil that is above the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year, throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and Pastor Dan's message.
Most, if not all of us, we probably possess a cell phone of some sort. It might be a flip phone, might be a smartphone, might be an Apple. But most of us, if not all of us, we're likely have a cell phone of some sort these days. Now, whether or not we know how to fully use it, that's another story and that's another matter. But, you know, I can surf the web. Just a note, this phone is currently turned off, which is always a good thing before service, right? But I could search the web. I can have access to all sorts of information. I could check out news sources, which I do so too many times these days. I can listen to podcasts. I can get directions. I can interact with businesses through their apps. I can do some of my banking. And theoretically, people can reach me almost anytime and anywhere. Now, the best thing that this little device does is it always gives me access to Amanda. Now, in the early days, before we had a cell phone, and when I wasn't so convinced we needed one, but Amanda was, Amanda would try to convince me that the cell phone was something that we needed so that we can always get hold of one another at any time or any place. Marvel of accessibility to my love. A fact that I gently and tenderly remind her of all the times I call and she refuses to answer because her phone is on do not disturb and she doesn't know I'm calling, right? But we have these things so that we can get hold of each other whenever we need. Not that long ago, we were at Meijer and I went to the pharmacy area and Amanda went to the grocery area and you know, it's a big store. And so I thought, well, you know, I'll find out where she's at so I know where to find her. And I called and no answer. And I called and no answer. And I called and no answer. I finally get through to her and find out where she's at. I'm like, I've been calling you. And she's like, oh, I was on do not disturb, right? You know, take a hint. Yeah, that's. What's that? Oh, more about you reaching me. I'm supposed to be accessible, but she's off limits. You know, it's easy for kids today to take for granted the benefits of a cell phone, isn't it? But many of you can remember that it didn't always be that way, that we had phones that we can carry with us anywhere that we went. Now, for Amanda and I, we certainly didn't have cell phones growing up as kids. And for any kids who may be listening, that does not mean that we were abused. It means they weren't as readily available, and it's a want and not a need, and it still is today, incidentally. But we didn't have cell phones growing up. And in fact, for the first several years of our marriage, we did not have cell phones. And there was one day I was out at Colfax and Arrowsmith, and one gentleman, he asked me, he goes, "Do you have a cell phone?" I was likely around 30-ish at the time. I know Hannah was little, but so likely around 30-ish or so. And I remember saying to him, I said, "No, it's not in my budget." I don't know about the rest of you, but this young guy, when he was younger, didn't always make that great of money, right? So, "No, it's not my budget." And his response to me was, "What if it's in my budget?" And so Amanda and I, we were blessed for many years by the generosity of somebody who was willing to pay for what we couldn't afford at the time. And he did that for a number of years. I can't think of how many years he did that for us. You know, the reality is our cell phones, they provide us with all sorts of access and accessibility. But one of the things that I want us to understand is that access comes at a cost. Somebody has to pay the cost. Most of us, we realize that when every month that bill comes due for those cell phones, whether it's Verizon, whether it's AT&T, whether it's Sprint, whoever your carrier may be, most of us have that reminder whenever that monthly come and you're like, oh, right? Some of you still take it for granted because mom and dad's paying for your bill, but somebody's paying for that cost, right? There's a cost to accessibility. Now, ironically, today we have greater access and we have greater accessibility to the people in our lives. But maybe you've noticed we also have less intimacy. In fact, in many cases, we have less intimacy. We have greater access, greater accessibility, but in many cases, we have less intimacy. And that's because, just because we have the means of connection, it doesn't mean that we're remaining connected or connecting in meaningful ways. And this is true when we think about not only the people in our lives, but it's also true as we think about God, right? And Jesus has done for us what nobody else could do. And he's paid a bill that we could not pay to give us free access to God. But just because the means of connection is there doesn't mean we're remaining connected or that we're connecting in meaningful ways. You know, as we consider the altar of incense, we've been moving through the book of Exodus and through the tabernacle. As we consider the altar of access, anybody know what that next fill in the blank is going to be? As we consider the altar of incense, the altar provided a means of access to God. In many ways, this is a reflection of what we think of with prayer today, but it was this picture, this means of access to God. And if you recall, the tabernacle is answering the question of how a holy God can dwell in the midst of an unholy people, but also how can an unholy people approach and have access to a holy God? And like the Ark of the Covenant and the table for bread, the altar was made of a cassia wood. It was overlaid with pure gold. It was similar in design to the bronze altar, which we haven't talked about yet, which was for sacrifice in the courtyard, and only it was a smaller scale, and it was used gold instead of bronze due to the proximity and the presence of God. Gold was symbolic of deity. Both of those altars had horns on the four corners, and once again, we see the use of poles by which to carry the altar without having direct contact because it was holy. It was set apart for God. And the reality is that we as an unholy people couldn't touch and have contact with that which was holy. Verse 6 provides us with its location in the tabernacle as well as its purpose. In verse 6, it says, "And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you." So if you think about the placement in the tabernacle, it was directly in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And this was the closest that the priest could come to God in daily worship, with the exception of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And its purpose, you know, of course, was the burning of incense. But take note what that was for. What does he say in the verse? "This is where I will meet with you." Talk about access. But it came at a cost, right? Sacrifice had to be made before they ever got to this point in the tabernacle. There was a cost. But think about the access. "This is where I will meet with you." Zach Neese writes, and I quote, "One of the reasons most people never hear the voice of God is that they do not come into the holy place with him. The holy place is about intimacy." And so you might remember we talked about the table of the bread of presence. It was about illumination and revelation. Last week we spoke about the golden lampstand. And it's also about intercession, the altar of incense. We see this idea of meeting with God, of prayer, intercession, about this intimacy. And he says, "And the altar of incense is where God says he meets with people and he talks with them." He meets with people and he talks with them. Now, when many of us consider the Old Testament altars, I'm guessing that we probably first and foremost think of sacrifice. Because on these altars, sacrifices were made. In fact, as you read through that wondrous and illustrative and beautiful book of Leviticus, you find that there's a great deal that's devoted to this idea of sacrifice. And there's a great deal pertaining to the various sacrifices, what they were for, how to make them, as well as how vital the sacrifices were for the life of people of the people of God remaining in connection with God. Now, obviously, in Jesus, we no longer perform sacrifice in the same sense, but still that language of sacrifice we use for our faith, don't we? So like in Romans 12:1, it says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but when you think about the giving of your tithes and offerings, it's described in the New Testament as a sacrifice to God. As you think about the giving of praise, it's described in terms of a sacrifice of praise to God. When we think about doing good, the good works that we do are described as a sacrifice given to God. Generosity with what we have as we share it with one another is described in terms of a sacrifice made to God. All of these have the language of sacrifice from Philippians 4, Hebrews 13. And in fact, if you go to 1 Peter 2, you'll discover that one of the things that God has done for us in Jesus is he's made us a holy priesthood for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices. So this language of sacrifice was instrumental in the Old Testament. It's also something used in the New. Sacrifices were central to the life of Israel, and there was one most important holy day of the year with a very important sacrifice, which was the Day of Atonement. Very vital part of the year where atonement was made for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I would say still today that when we think about the Christians in our lives or the people that we've met, when we describe somebody as being the real deal, the focus is likely on what they do for God and what they do for others, which we would describe as the sacrifices they make in service to God and others. So we still have this idea of the importance of sacrifice. So isn't it interesting that when we think about the altar of incense, no sacrifice was made on it? The only thing that was on the altar of incense was the burning of incense. And not only was there no sacrifice made on it except for the burning of incense, that was the only thing allowed on the altar of incense, it was limited to a particular incense. Now, like the other aspects of the tabernacle, we're reading the text in Exodus. You read other verses, and it fills in the pictures a little more clearly. If you go a little bit later in the chapter, which we didn't have Roger read, in verses 34 through 38, there was a very specific formulation for the incense that went on the altar of incense. And not only was it a very specific mixture that went on the altar of incense, but this was a mixture that was for God and for God alone. So if you as a priest were serving in the tabernacle and you thought, you know, I really like the smell of that mixture, that's a really good blend. I kind of like to carry that into my home so I could be reminded of my time in the holy place. God would say, uh-uh. It was solely devoted to the Lord. In fact, in those verses, it says, this incense is not for personal use. It was solely devoted to the Lord for the purpose of burning incense on the altar of incense. And I think when we consider the fact that sacrifice wasn't allowed on it and that God had his own special blend of incense for it, it highlights for us the significance of this altar where intercession for the people took place, but also where God would meet with his people. know, so often we get focused on the do, and we forget about the importance of meeting with God. Shows us the importance of God meeting with his people. Now, incidentally, this would be the altar that Zechariah was selected to serve at when Gabriel appeared to foretell the birth of John the Baptist. Maybe you're familiar with that account in Luke chapter 1, verse 9. He was serving at the altar of incense at the time. And so for all the importance of sacrifices, this altar was dedicated for the burning of incense. It teaches us the value of meeting with God in prayer. I think too often we undervalue and give too little significance to the value of prayer. It teaches us the value of meeting with God in prayer, but it also teaches us the necessity of atonement, the requirement for access, because what had to be done once a year on this altar as well? They had to take the blood of sacrifice from the other altar and sprinkle it on the horns for atonement, because here's what happens, you know. When we touch things, we make it unholy. When we touch things, we make it unclean. And the altar needed to be cleansed because of its connection with sinful humanity. Now, the beauty of Jesus is he has the opposite effect. What Jesus touches, he makes clean. What Jesus touches, he makes holy. And this is why it's important to understand that the only way we can come to God is through Jesus, because he's the only one that can make us clean and holy. He's the only one who can truly set us apart. So just like those cell phones, access and accessibility, they come at a cost. And we tend to take it for granted because that cost was paid by for another. It was paid for by Jesus. Now, if I frame this just a little bit differently, you know, I can do all sorts of things for Amanda. And I try to remind her of that, you know, every so often. It's like, think of all the things I do for you, right? I can do all sorts of things for Amanda, but if I never have time to spend with her, those things really don't matter. Really doesn't matter. In fact, yesterday I asked her, I said, so what do you want to do? She goes, you know, things have been busy. I just want time with you. And you know what? We didn't have to call each other for that. It's like, hey, let me walk across the house. I'll call you on the phone, right? Think about how often we get focused on what we do for God while we neglect taking time just to spend with him. Because what we see at the altar of incense is this desire for God to meet with his people. It's not just about what we do, but there's a significance and there's a value to simply being with God. And I wonder, do you view time spent meeting with God as less important than time doing for God? Because the latter, the doing, should be directed and it should be fueled by the former, the meeting. Personal time with God, meeting with him, listening to his voice. Now, if you tend to struggle with this, you can look up the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and meditate on Jesus' encounter with Martha and Mary. Because I think it's so easy for us to focus on the doing and neglect the meeting with God. And part of the reason we undervalue meeting with God in prayer, I think, is because prayer really, when we think about it, we have such ease in which we can approach God. Now, for many of us, we think, I don't know, prayer is hard. You know, in many respects, prayer is hard, right? But on the other hand, think about the ease of which we can approach God. You don't have to come to church to pray. You can pray at the table. You can go to the restaurant. You can pray before your meal. You can pray in your study at home. You can pray in your living room. You can take a walk and pray. I understand there's a new motorcycle out there. I bet you pray when you're on that motorcycle, right? Because there's a lot of crazy drivers out there. Start seeing motorcycles, right? Think about the ease. We don't have to go to a special place. We don't have to go through special rituals. We don't have to follow some kind of ceremony. We don't have to use King James English, though it might be fun to do so once in a while. It helps. We're talking God's language here. The ease in which we can come before God Now think about for the priests. They had all this. Before the priest could come to this place in the tabernacle, we have to have sacrifice at the altar of sacrifice. We have to go through ceremonial cleansing at the basin. We come in and we have the lampstand. In fact, he talks in here about when you light the lampstand, you're tending the other as well. We have the bread of presence. Think about all the things they had to go to just to get to this point. And for us, we don't have any ceremony. We don't have anything. Everything's already been done for us so that we can come to God. That's ease of approach, ease of accessibility. The problem is I think sometimes we take it for granted because we forget the cost that was paid to give us that access. That's what sacrifice was all about. Now, you may have noticed in verse 9 that it says that unauthorized incense was not allowed, but neither was unauthorized fire allowed. A lesson that Aaron's sons learned. Unauthorized incense is easy enough to discern because God gave the mixture to use and the directions for how to use it. But what about unauthorized fire? Where did the fire come from for the altar of incense? It came from the altar of sacrifice. In fact, you'll notice throughout that there's this connection between the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense, because the only way we have access to God is through first having sacrifice. And so in Leviticus 16:12, it tells us that the fire for burning the incense was carried in from the bronze altar of sacrifice. Reichen writes, and I quote, he says, "The connection between the two altars served as a daily reminder that the life of prayer depends on having a sacrifice for sin. What secures a place for us before the throne of God's grace is the atoning blood that was shed for us." So if you remember the movement for approaching God, now it's kind of interesting. I made a comment to Amanda or Don or somebody is we started with the Holy of Holies and we're moving our way back, right? In one sense, it would have been nice to start with the courtyard and move our way in, but we're approaching it in the same way we come across it in Exodus, which started with the most important and went to the least. Yeah, or start with the most value of God being in with the Ark of the Covenant. I want to change the language there because it's all important. The presence of God coming to how we approach the presence of God. So by the time we get to the end, we'll kind of rehearse the whole way through again, because if you're like me, you need repetition for learning. You need repetition for learning, or it goes in one ear and out the other. So if you remember how the priests, they would come into the courtyard, they would have sacrifice on the bronze altar. Then they went through the ceremonial washing at the basin prior to entering the holy place. And what we see is the fire that took place on that altar of sacrifice is the fire that's carried in to the altar of incense, because the cost of being able to approach and to have access to God came through sacrifice. Now in verse 10, it says, "Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year." Remember, both altars had horns. "With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." So once again, the sacrifice was made on the altar of sacrifice. The blood would then be carried in, and the blood would be sprinkled on the horns of the altar of incense before the priest goes in to sprinkle it on the atonement cover with the Ark of Testimony. Okay? Because this altar needed to be cleansed. Because, you know, everything's perfect until you and I get involved. And everything needed to be cleansed because of the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. The privilege of meeting with God first required the sacrifice to cover sin. Now, in the Old Testament, despite all the sacrifices that were made, there remained restricted and limited accessibility to God. They could come so close, but they could only come so close. And there were limits and there were restrictions. So the altar of incense was in the holy place, but it was not in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, you might remember, only the high priest could come, and only then once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, Reichen writes, and this is a little bit of a lengthy quote. He says, "As the fragrance of the incense permeated the tabernacle with its smoke rising toward heaven, what was it supposed to signify?" Scholars have answered this question in various different ways. Some think the incense was a form of tribute, a pleasing aroma for God. Some say it was a sign of his holy presence. Others see it as a symbol of royalty, because ancient Near Eastern kings often burned incense in their royal chambers. Still others think the incense was an air freshener to hide the stench of sacrifice. Tremper Logman says, the altar of incense had one very practical purpose. With all the slaughtering of sacrifices and the manipulation of blood, the odor would have been overpowering without incense. Still others think the incense was a form of protection, that its smoke concealed the curtain to the Holy of Holies and thus shielded the priest from the presence of God. Now, there are ample scriptures that speak of a pleasing aroma. In fact, you look at all the other offerings, and often you see that incense was also accompanied them, and you see language of this was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Read through the book of Leviticus, right? And you'll see this phrase over and over again, this was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So it stands to reason that there's also an aspect of where the incense here was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that in that quote, one thing that was never mentioned was prayer. Because when we think about symbolism, often the Bible explains to us the symbolism. And in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8, how is the prayers of the saints described? As the incense rising up to God. So it's interesting to me that nothing was mentioned of the prayers, because we do see at this altar the idea of intercession. Jesus is an intercessory for us, also the intercession of the saints. So we see this picture of prayer at the altar. But I want to highlight this other aspect that he said in that quote, a form of protection. A form of protection. You know, we get hyper-focused in the church on God's love and his grace and his mercy, and rightfully so. But often we neglect the aspects of God's holiness and what was required for an unholy people to come before a holy God. In Leviticus 16, 13 through 14, because the scripture is the best commentary on scripture, right? Says, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony. Why? Okay, you guys didn't memorize Leviticus? I mean, really? So that he does not die. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like protection. So that he does not die. Because while there was access to God, it was limited and restricted. And an unholy people could only come so close to a holy God. It was a form of protection. Now, in the quote, he talked about before the veil, but that's really not the picture so much, because the veil was a protective barrier as well. It was more about when the priest would enter on the Day of Atonement to provide some protection after he came in on the other side of the veil. So the veil would be slightly lifted so that the Holy of Holies can fill with smoke before the high priest would enter. Zach Neese makes this observation. He says, and I quote, the cross, the ultimate act of intercession, we often think of intercession as prayer, but we can also think of intercession as an action on behalf of another. The cross, the ultimate act of intercession, provided the smoke necessary to cover us from the perfect requirements of holiness. Because of Jesus' intercession on the cross, we can come into the presence of a just God without fear of being destroyed. So in the same way that we see the atonement cover pointing us to the atonement that's made through Jesus' blood, we also see a sacrifice as an act of intercession on our behalf so that we can approach a holy God. Now, of course, Jesus intercedes for us as our great high priest, John 17. We just happened to talk about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. So I encourage you to go read the Lord's Prayer in John 17, where he prays for his people, for security, for unity, for joy, for protection, for our sanctification or our growth in the Word, and that we might see his glory. We're also told that Jesus continues to intercede for us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He continues to intercede for us at the right hand of God, Romans 8, and that because he does so, he's able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, Hebrews 7. So as we look at the altar of incense, it points us forward to Jesus, who gives us unrestricted and unlimited access to God through his sacrifice as well as through his intercession. The reason why I started with the story that I did is because I wanted to make Amanda happy. Okay, maybe not. I do want to make you happy, but that's not why I told the story. I want you to understand that the means of access wasn't in your budget. It was nothing you could afford, but it was in his. And he provided for us where we could not and what we could not so that we could have that access to God. Now, this is a Memorial Day weekend where we're reminded that the freedoms and blessings we enjoy in America, the freedoms and blessings that we all too often take for granted, came at a great cost. And the benefits that we enjoy, they have come through the sacrifices of others. And I'm guessing that all of us who are here have probably heard the saying somewhere that freedom is not free. Somebody had to pay the cost. And we're thankful for those who have paid that cost for us. But at the same time, because we're not the ones that paid that cost, often we take for granted what we've received. Let us not take for granted or fail to take advantage of what has come at great sacrifice to secure. We can come freely to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, who continues to intercede for us. And I think sometimes we take that access for granted because we don't realize the cost. We're no longer restricted, no longer limited. We can, quote, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Unfortunately, unlimited access does not equate to depth of intimacy. Just because the means of connection is there doesn't mean that we have chosen to remain connected in meaningful ways. Just because Jesus has made it possible for us to meet with God doesn't mean that we're taking the time to meet with him and to listen to his voice. You know, in Jesus, there is no do not disturb feature on your line to God. And the question is not whether or not you can come. The question is whether or not you're regularly meeting with him. Because the more you meet with him, the more likely you are to discover that you have become the aroma of Christ. We have to deal with the fragrance and pleasing aroma, right, of the altar of incense. But becoming the aroma of Christ begins with being in the presence of Christ so that we can spread the fragrance of knowledge of him, 2 Corinthians 2. As what you do for him should flow from time first spent with him. You know, at one time, people didn't have access to phones. I know this is hard for you to imagine, right? The things we take for granted. But one time, people did not have phones. And then, this is what I've heard anyway, you had party lines, right? Some of you remember party lines. That was a little bit before my time. And then you're restricted to a wall connection, right? Everything was lined and wired and stuck on the wall, something most of us don't have anymore, right? And now we can't get away from our cell phones unless we misplace it or lose it somehow. But now we can hardly get away from them. And we hardly even think about how readily available they are to us and how they were once not available at all. We have these marvelous things that are right in our hands that help us to connect, right? And many of us take it for granted because we don't realize that it's not something that's always been there. It's too easy to take for granted, to fail to appreciate, to underutilize that which has been made readily available to us. And so just because we have access doesn't mean we realize or appreciate the access we've been given. And I think that's true when we think about God just as much as anything else. Jesus has secured your means of access by which you can approach and meet with God. The question is not if we are able, because Jesus has paid the bill, and let me tell you, he paid it in full. The cost of access has been covered. The question is are we taking the time to come and meet with him? Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card, and we do invite you to always think about how God might be speaking to your heart and then to offer that up as part of your worship to him as you respond to his word. You know, interceding is an act of is an act on behalf of another. Most often, when we think of intercession, we think of intercessory prayer. And we can't overestimate the value and blessing of praying for one another, nor the marvel of the reality that Jesus continues to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. But I like how Zach Neese put it, that the cross is the ultimate act of intercession. And in the altar of incense, we are pointed toward Jesus as our intercessor, providing the smoke necessary to protect us from the perfect requirements of holiness. We also see as well the need for atonement, which was made on the horns of the altar, as well as the atonement cover in the Holy of Holies. We may have free access to God, but that free access did not come freely. It came at great cost, and that was through the blood of Christ. So as we come to the Lord's table, may we remember the cost of what we freely received, that we may not take it for granted, but that in appreciation we may give him thanks and praise as we seek to come to the altar to meet with him and to offer up our sacrifices, our tithes, our next steps, our good works, whatever else, secondarily to being with him. Because the real prize is meeting with him. And sometimes I think we lose sight of what the real prize is for the secondary, well, what we do for him. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, loving Father, as we come to this table, it's so easy for us in the midst of life to get focused on all the things that we may or may not be doing for you, to lose sight of what you did so that we can simply meet with you, that we can come and hear your voice, that we can sit at your feet, that we can be in your presence, that we can truly meet with you. Father, as we come to this table, we pray that we would have that desire in our hearts to first meet with you, to listen to your voice, to be directed by your Spirit, to be aware of your presence. Help us not to take that access for granted that was secured for us through the blood of Christ, but that we would take advantage of that to meet with you regularly and as often as we can. In his name, amen.
Fill the temple.
we stopped in Sunday school in John 17, right as Jesus, a section that's titled Jesus Prays for All Believers. And I just wanted to read that last section because I think it really echoes what you were talking about. Jesus goes on to say, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, and as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and you will and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. It's access. It's access to the Father through Jesus. And that love that he had, that oneness that he has with his Father, is now offered to us through the sacrifice that he made. And that, to me, is love. Would you stand as you are able? We're going to close today with the song of love.
My peace and my light. See-
Just because we have the means of connection doesn't mean we're remaining connected or connecting in meaningful ways. You know, it's easy as a pastor to preach messages on discipleship. You know, that's easy stuff, what we should do. That's easy, and it's easy to give next steps, isn't it? Today, I just want to send you out encouraging you to do the greatest work of all. Take the time to thank Jesus for his sacrifice and take the time to meaningfully meet with him. Because if you're not doing that, then the other is meaningless. So begin with that greatest work of taking time to meet with him. Amen.